This message, titled Hosea's Marriage, from Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know that I need to remind you this morning, but if you're familiar with the Bible, you know, don't you, that the tragic history of Israel is often recorded in the pages of the Old Testament. Israel, who in the Old Testament was and made up the church of God. Israel, who was chosen by free and sovereign grace. Israel, who had a line of distinction made between them and the other nations of the world. Israel, who was distinct from all others. Israel, who was given, as the scriptures tell us, the covenants of God and the promises of God. Israel, who was entrusted with the oracles of God, with the very word of God and the word of his promises. Israel was a favored people, called out of a sin-darkened world to be in a particular way the inheritance of God. And yet, time and time, again and again and again and again, Israel is found to be unfaithful. And they forsake God. They abandon worship. They abandon the one whom they are to worship. They abandon the way that God had instructed them to worship. And Israel not only abandoned worship, but they adopted the ways of the world. They looked at all the nations around them, the cultures around them, the very things that they were distinguished from, and with envy and with jealousy, wanted to be just like the world. And again and again and again, Israel forsook God. And yet again and again and again, God called them back. And brothers and sisters, these things, Israel's tragic history and God's marvelous grace, are written for our instruction. They are written for the purpose that when we think of them, we quickly would turn our eyes to think about ourselves. And when we see on display the grace and the mercy of God toward them, we are to be profoundly thankful for the mercy and the grace of God toward us. This morning, as we continue in this prophecy of Hosea, if I can be transparent for a moment, I'm compelled to preach these words in a way that will likely make some of us, if not many of us, feel uncomfortable. I'm not eager to leave any of you this morning in a state of discomfort, but if we will be faithful to the word of God and what God is communicating here, we need to understand that it's intended to make us uncomfortable. And it's intended to make us uncomfortable, brothers and sisters, because in the words that we have read this morning, we really have a mirror. We have a mirror that is intended to reflect to us a sin that is very near to all of our hearts. That if we are not diligent and we are not careful, will characterize not merely Old Testament Israel, but characterize us. And we have in these words a mirror that is intended to reflect what this church, if we are not careful, and if we are not diligent, to reflect to us what our very congregation could become. A church and a people who forsake God. And it is not an easy message. It is difficult. And I don't want to leave you in discomfort. But this morning I do want, and my prayer is, that the word would have its own powerful effect. And that he who has ears would hear what the Spirit says. This morning we come to Hosea's marriage. And I want to consider this under two main points. The first is a difficult command. And my second point this morning will be a difficult message. A difficult command and a difficult message. So let me begin today preaching to you a difficult command. A difficult command. Look with me again at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom." And it's interesting, brothers and sisters, as we look at that verse, to pause for a moment and see, first and foremost, what's being emphasized. I wonder if your ears caught it even in the reading, or if your eyes noted it even in the reading of this word. Look at the emphasis there in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea. And then we immediately read, the Lord said to Hosea. There is this emphasis, isn't there, that what is about to be spoken, what is coming to Hosea, is nothing less than the very speech of God. It's the very word of God. That was also emphasized, as we saw last week in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. There is an overwhelming emphasis in these two verses, not once, not twice, but three times, we are told what comes to Hosea is nothing less, nothing other than God's word. It is the word of the Lord. It is the speech of God. It is what God says. And we need to ask why that emphasis. Why is that unnecessary repetition? Is it useless? Well, of course it's not. The very reason why this prophecy begins by emphasizing to us three times that it's the word of God is to make crystal clear to us that what is about to be commanded of Hosea is really from God. It really is from God. And we need that emphasis because what God is about to command Hosea to do is tremendously difficult. What God is about to tell Hosea to do, brothers and sisters, we need to feel the burden and the weight of it, is tremendously difficult. God says to Hosea, go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. And I don't want you to be ignorant this morning. I also don't want you to be caught up with all the debates that often surround this. There's a lot of debate as to whether or not what God is commanding Hosea here. Is it literal? Is it a parable? Is it a vision? And you will find throughout the history of interpretation that very notable people disagree on the best way to understand this difficult command. There are very renowned, very godly, very word-honoring interpreters who say, well, it's really just a vision. God would not literally command a prophet to do this. And I don't want you to be ignorant of that, but personally, I often find those arguments and those discussions to be largely unedifying and largely unprofitable. As we saw last week, and as we continue to see this week, so much of what happens in the context here is framed with historical detail. So that for my part, I cannot come to terms with those who say, well, it's just a vision, it's just a parable, it's kind of a made up but potent story. What is going on here and what God commands Hosea to do is history. It's a literal thing that God tells him to do. Hosea is literally to go and to obey God in what God commands him. And it's an overwhelmingly difficult command. And you'll notice that it really is a twofold command. There in verse 2, Hosea is first commanded to take to himself a wife. But the wife that he is to take to himself is characterized, and she is described with these words, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom." And friends, it's a strong word. It is a tremendously strong word that to tender ears is incredibly offensive. It is the kind of word that if you were to go to somebody on the street and use it of them would likely get you slapped. And God says to Hosea, this is what I want you to do. Go and take a wife of whoredom. Now, what does that mean? Well, with a biblical modesty, the word there for whoredom is a word that refers to illicit, or can I put it this way this morning, to unlawful sexual activity. It is a word that means unlawful sexual activity, not according to the laws of the land, according to the law of God. It is unlawful sexual activity. And we need to remember, as a church and as a people who believe in the authority of the Word of God, that God is crystal clear about what is and is not appropriate in our sexual lives. Without equivocation and without confusion, God has made known to us that all sexual activity outside of the context of a biblically defined marriage is unlawful. All sexual activity outside of a biblically defined marriage, whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, these things are unlawful. And the force of what God is commanding Hosea to do is this. He is saying to his prophet, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to take a wife who in the course of your marriage is going to prove herself to be unfaithful. Go and take a wife with the knowledge that the one whom you will be wed to will be unfaithful. And her life and her habits and her desires are going to be defined by illicit, unlawful sexual relationships. She will prove herself to be promiscuous. She will prove herself, to use the language of today, to be a loose woman. The very thing that God has intended to be an expression of love and commitment in a marriage, God is saying, Hosea, she's going to drag it through the mud. And she is going to go do not with one man or two men, but again and again and again, she is going to give herself to others who are not you. And brothers and sisters, if I can suggest it this morning, that is a difficulty that might be hard on modern ears. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in a culture and we live in a society that glorifies sexual immorality. In almost every conceivable way, we live in a culture and in a society that glorifies sexual immorality. The Bible tells us, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from it. Have nothing to do with it. Be as far away as possible from it. And yet we live in a day and age and in a culture that glorifies these things, that prides themselves in sexual immorality. The statistics are in, and the statistics are not good. It is next to impossible in today's culture to find an honorable young man. It is next to impossible in today's culture to find an honorable young woman who has done out of the grace and the strength that the Spirit gives, who has sought to bring even this aspect of their lives into obedience to Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age that glorifies these things. And we need to take that seriously. And Hosea is being commanded, go and take a wife. And here's the thing, Hosea, she's going to be an adulteress. And even that in today's society is so glorified. I imagine that many of us and many people that you might come into contact with, if you were to sit down and have an honest talk, and, you know, do you think adultery is okay? Well, no. No. But what does our culture tell us? 22% of married men commit adultery. 15% of married women commit adultery. You don't need to change the channel or find many movies that romanticize adulterous relationships. And so, to the modern ear, the difficulty of this might not immediately present itself, but to those who know the Word of God, to those who love the Word of God, to those who value and cherish the law of God, what a tremendously difficult thing. Hosea, go and marry a promiscuous woman, a woman who will have no honor, a woman who will not be faithful in any way, shape, or form to the marriage covenant that is established between you and her. She will be unfaithful. Again and again and again and again, she will play the part of a whore. And God says to Hosea, go and marry her. Knowing the heartache, knowing the anxiety, knowing the anger and the jealousy, knowing the frustration, knowing that your marriage will be one not of joy and happiness, but weeping and tears. Go and marry a wife of whoredom. And then the second part of this difficult command. In verse 2, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom. And then you notice, and have children of whoredom. Children of whoredom. Now, that's not a nice designation. Even our culture has crass words to describe what God is saying here. What does he mean here by have children of whoredom? Well, what God means, what God intends here is simply this. There will be children born to Gomer as a result of her sexual immorality. In this marriage between Hosea and Gomer, that's her name, we find that out in verse 3, there will be children who are fathered by somebody other than Hosea. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? There in verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived, and then look at this, and bore him a son. The force of that is this is Hosea's son. She bore him a son. But when you come to the daughter that's born, and you come to the second son that's born, you'll notice the way that it's very intentionally worded. In verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. It does not say bore him, bore Hosea a daughter, just that she conceived and she bore a daughter. And in verse 8, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. The very grammar with which this comes to us is identifying something for us. It's identifying this. Hosea's not the father. That these children are conceived and born as part of the consequences of what this unfaithful wife has done. And what is Hosea to do? In verse 2, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and then have children of whoredom. What is Hosea to do? It's not to kick them out of the house. He's not to go push them onto their biological fathers. He's not told, just ignore them and neglect them. They're not yours. God says, have. It's actually the same word that occurs if you remember the story of Ruth. And the way that Naomi had Ruth, she took her to herself. She adopted her. And God is saying to Hosea, that's what you're going to do with these children of whoredom. For all intents and purposes, you're going to adopt them. You are going, can I put it this way this morning? You are going to adopt the consequences of your wife's adultery. You're going to make them yours. And so Hosea is commanded to take this wife and to have these children. Is that difficult? You bet that's difficult. And I was thinking of that this week, in meditating upon this. You know, I think of that in relation to my own weakness. God has commanded all kinds of things of us. And thankfully, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of God becomes our friend, doesn't it? Though it once condemned us. Jesus says, you know, take my burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. By the work of the Spirit, the law of God for the Christian is supposed to be something that delights us, that we take pleasure in. You think of the psalmist in Psalm 119, for 176 verses, he sings of how much he loves the law of God. Yet how weak we are, how weak I am, that as soon as the commands of God seem to be the slightest bit to interrupt my lives, no thanks. The minute the commands of God become an inconvenience to me, nope, don't want to obey. The minute the law of God becomes an interference to everything else that I want to do, I'm just going to kick the law out. I can hardly obey God in normal circumstances. Praise Jesus for his blood. And Hosea's being asked to do something extraordinary. Where all of us stumble and crumble because we don't have backbones of steel. Hosea is being called to do something. Can I be transparent? I wouldn't do. I don't know that I could. And yet what does he do? We read in verse 3, so he went. He went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. He did it, no matter the difficulty. Now, maybe there's a peripheral point there for us. Friends, God doesn't always ask us to do things that are easy. God doesn't always command us to do things that are easy. It's not the life you sign up for as a Christian. And here Hosea is asked to do something extremely, tremendously difficult. And he is obedient in it all. It's a difficult difficult command. But secondly this morning, let's go a little deeper. And that is the difficult message. The difficult message. What is the point of this command? I hope it's obvious this morning that there's a message in it, isn't there? There's a message from God to his people. Now, most often when the prophets ministered, they did so by the word of God. They spoke things, right? Hosea chapter 4 through 14 is going to give us a hint of what you might call Hosea's preaching ministry was. But there are also times in the Old Testament prophets, you can think here of Hosea, you could think of Jeremiah, you could think of Ezekiel, where they are given the message of God to be communicated in what is often called a prophetic action. They are to actually do something that is intended to convey a message to the people in an extremely powerful way. And that's what Hosea is to do. This marriage to Gomer and this bearing of children is to be a prophetic action. It is to be a message that is conveyed not so much with words as it is to be a living, breathing message to these people. And we need to think about that. Why would God do that? Well, God would do that because for centuries he had come to his people with word after word after word after word, and they wouldn't have it. God would speak and they would plug their ears. And God would bring his word and they'd plug their ears. And they'd ignore the words of God. And so now God needs to come in this potent, powerful way. Hosea, you're going to be a living word. You're actually going to communicate to these people, not simply by the word of mouth, but you're going to communicate to them through the very thing that I'm calling you to do, the message that I want them to hear. And it stands as a warning to us. Brothers and sisters, if the word of God makes no inroads into your heart, be concerned. That is a sign of hardening. That is a sign of rejection. That is a sign of rebellion. That is a sign of plugging your ears, ignoring the God who speaks. And God, as Hosea is sometimes called the deathbed prophet, because he's like the last chance Israel has. God has spoken for centuries, and his word has proved to be without effect. So now, Hosea, go and do this. And what is the message? The message is simply that Hosea is living out the tragedy of Israel. God says that in verse 2. Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking God. Do you hear that? Why is Hosea to do this? Because the land, the people of God brought into this promised land to be a place of fellowship and worship and obedience, they have forsaken God. In the same way in which a wife forsakes her marriage by committing adultery, the message that Hosea is to bring to these people is, in the same way that that happens, that's what you have done. You've committed spiritual adultery. You have whored yourselves away. In the same way that a wife who is promiscuous breaks the covenant bond, Hosea's message to this people, that's you. You've abandoned worship. You've adopted the ways of this world. And Hosea's message lived out in his marriage is, you've become the whore. And friends, we need to sense that, because it's not just a history lesson. This is a sin that niggles itself in and nests very, very close to all of our hearts. We already read from James, you spiritual adulterers. If you were to go read, for instance, this morning, Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus gives a message to the seven churches, how often the imagery of adultery occurs, sexual immorality occurs. Why? Because this is a perpetual problem for the church. Right? Hosea's not bringing this message to pagan nations. He's not bringing this message to Gentiles. He's not bringing this message to people who don't know God, to practical atheists. He's bringing it to the people of God, and he's saying, this is what you've done. You've committed spiritual adultery. And it's a difficult message. It's a tremendously difficult message. Hosea's likely very, very young here. Very young. And the first word, the first thing that he is to come and minister to Israel about, he doesn't even get to sweeten them with a little honey message. He just gets to come onto the scene and say, "You're whores who have forsaken God." And friends, we need to think this morning in that difficult message. We need to think about the seriousness of that. I hope you all know that adultery is a serious sin. Adultery is a serious sin. Biblically speaking, it becomes one of the very few biblical grounds for a divorce. God teaching in his word, Jesus emphasizing in Matthew 19, that divorce can happen, right? What God has joined together, let no man separate. And yet Jesus says, if your spouse is unfaithful and adultery has been committed, that so strikes at the heart and the unity of the marital relationship. That, to put it very bluntly, somebody, the innocent party, can get a God-honoring, God-glorifying divorce. That's how serious adultery is. It breaks the marital relationship. It breaks the marital relationship. It ends marriages. And God is communicating to his people in this difficult message. That's the seriousness with which you need to approach your idolatry, your abandonment of worship, and your adoption of the ways of this world. It is as serious as adultery in the marital relationship. We need to think in this difficult message, not only of how serious it is, but how dishonoring it is. How dishonoring. And by that this morning, I don't simply mean to bring dishonor on Gomer. Of course it did. Gomer's going to go around the rest of her life having a reputation of being a promiscuous woman. She's going to be known for the history of the world as an adulteress. To have that stigma and to have that trademark, nobody who knows their Bibles thinks of the name of Gomer without the dishonor that is attached to her name. But perhaps more than that, the dishonor and the shame and the reproach that this brought onto Hosea. Hosea, who was a holy man and a holy prophet, who obeyed God, we see that. And what dishonor his wife did to him. And the message is, brothers and sisters, when we do not have an allegiance to God, and when we forsake God, and when God isn't the priority, and God isn't the center of our lives and the center of our relationship, and we don't value that relationship, we are not only dishonoring ourselves, in a much higher sense, we are dishonoring God. We are bringing reproach to the name of God. When Christians live like spiritual whores, we are dishonoring the God who is worthy of all honor. That's what happens as a result of forsaking God. And we need to think about that. We need to think not only of the seriousness and the dishonor, but to think of the heartbreak Does it occur to you? This is how God defines. This is how God illustrates the relationship that he has with his people. Out of all the various relationships in the world, God relates to us as a husband to a wife. That's the way that we are to understand our relationship by faith to God. That he has given himself and all that he is to us, and we in turn give all that we are to him. I am his, and he is mine. So that when we go and we play the part of the spiritual adulterer, when we abandon the worship of God, when we adopt the practices of the world, when we don't value this and we don't guard this relationship and we don't live in the bonds of covenant fellowship with God, think of the heartbreak. Have you ever had to weep with someone whose spouse has committed adultery? Have you ever had to weep with them as they find out their spouse has been unfaithful? Many of you know that the pastor that married Rachel and I 3 weeks after was found out to be an adulterer. And his wife and his family were devastated. I remember meeting with him, saying, "Do you understand what you've done?" And this nonchalant, apathetic, hard-hearted, "I don't care. I don't care that my wife's heart is broken." And speaking after the manner of men, "Is it nothing to you to break the heart of God? Is it nothing to you to break the bond of fellowship?" The seriousness, the dishonor, the heartbreak, but also the confusion. If the Lord is willing, we'll look at this more next week. But what do I mean by confusion? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that in this relationship that bears children, Hosea is left always wondering, are they my kids? Or is this the result of my wife's adultery? God has intended marriage in part to bring forth offspring. Malachi chapter 2, he made husband and wife one by a portion of his spirit. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. And here Hosea is left as a result of his wife's indiscretions, dazed and confused. Are they mine? And in a similar way, can I suggest this morning that when Christians, and in particular when the church as a whole is characterized by this idea of spiritual adultery, you know, it is also the church's job to propagate, isn't it? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when a church so goes off the rails that they abandon their first love, when the church goes off the rails and they abandon worship and they adopt the ways of this world, you can't tell if those disciples are legitimate. The church fails and is unable to do the very thing that we are supposed to do, and confusion begins to be bred. And in a very similar way, that's what happened to Hosea. That's part of this difficult message. How difficult. And Hosea is to go and he is to make this known to Israel. And of course, the point, brothers and sisters, and the direction that this is going, is not that you and I are Hosea, but that we're Gomer. And the greater than Hosea is Jesus Christ. Jesus, who, by his Father's command, took a bride to himself who he knew would be unfaithful again and again and again and again. And Jesus, who willingly adopted the consequences of our sin to redeem us, that he might have a bride purified by his own blood. That's where this is going. But before you can understand the greatness of grace, you've got to understand the greatness of guilt. Before we will revel in the work of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you've got to grapple with the difficult message that we, like sheep, have gone astray. Like Gomer, we are those who whore ourselves to things other than God. And yet in that backdrop is where the grace of God will be seen for what it is. Free grace alone, from the first to the last. Let's pray.